How would you like to attend a conference and hear Larry Rast, Carl Fakencher, Brian Wolfmiller, Adrian Dorheinz, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Jonathan Fisk? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 10th and 11th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
How essential the family has been to the building of this country, and how worthy it remains for our support and encouragement. Yet, I cannot hide my concern for the family, which is threatened, perhaps as never before, from within and without. Fundamental relations have been called into question, as is the very basis of marriage and the family. I can only reiterate the importance and, above all, the richness and the beauty of family life.
That's Pope Francis talking about the importance of family before a joint meeting of the U.S. Congress on Thursday. He has written an encyclical, a long document, upward of 250 pages, on love in the family. Now, many expect this pope to say revolutionary things whenever he opens his mouth. Does he write revolutionary things about marriage, divorce, the family, love, human love in this encyclical? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Sunday night, April the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about Pope Francis's encyclical on marriage and the family. Dr. Peter Scarer joins us. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Yeah, I'm glad to be with you, Todd.
Given this pope's reputation, it is kind of, you know, depending on who you listen to, kind of sketchy at times, for a pope. What were your expectations going into your study of his latest encyclical on the family?
Well, I mean, he's been kind of a roller coaster, and when he came in, and we as Lutherans, we care about what he says, because for many people, the pope represents Christianity, and when he speaks in a strange way, he's not part of our communion, but in a strange way, he does speak for many, and they'll only know Christianity from what he says. So it kind of does matter. And when he first came in, I think there was a lot of hope, because there's something about his personality which is so warm and winsome. And when you're with him, you get the feeling that he cares. He's a pastoral pope. He's a person that you could imagine being with in your parish, that he would take love and concern for you. He's a person who's has been a pastor for many years, and I think that does come out in this document. On the other hand, he's been kind of squishy. I mean, he was not as strong as we hoped. When it came to the marriage issue, he held a conference in Rome, and I thought it was pretty good. He invited some of the leading proponents of traditional marriage, and that was good. But when he came to America, then, you know, my heart sank a little bit, because it seems like every opportunity that he had to address the American situation and our own struggles with, I suppose, the controversial issues of what marriage actually is over and against a society that wants to redefine it, he never spoke up. He always seemed to side with the liberal side or to not mention it, and he was seemed almost embarrassed to be with, I think you remember that some of his friends, I think, tried to bring in Kim Davis as an audience, as somebody who suffered for actually believing what the Bible said about marriage, and he seemed to hold traditional Christians, I suppose, at a distance. So when I came to this document, I have to admit I was with a little fear and trepidation, hoping that he wouldn't give away the store, that he wouldn't sell out, I suppose. So I went in there a little bit nervous, I have to say.
So what do you make of this title, Joy of Love? Is this just kind of a warm fuzzy from the Pope, or is he trying to make a point with it?
Yeah, I think this is actually what the world needs now, I think, is the joy of love. I agree with this. And in fact, I was talking to the head of the missionary church. He lives where I live here in Fort Wayne, and he made this point about joy, and the world is lacking joy. And then I'm a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and our own president actually beat the Pope to the punch because he wrote, as one of the first books that he wrote when he became president, it was like the Little Book of Joy, something like that. And I thought it was delightful because we are those who, we confess, we're warriors. We live in the church militant, and yet we're driven by the love of Christ. And we're not dour in our confession, but we have the joy of Christ, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of difficulties. We know that ultimately the victory is ours. Truth is on our side, but also Christ came to bring life and life abundantly. And there's a certain sense in which I know I catch myself in this, is that it's easy to become pessimistic, but every day when the sun rises, we should thank God for the gift of the sun. We should thank God for every little thing that he does good in our lives, both as our creator and as our redeemer. And I think the kind of simple joys which come from knowing God as the one who loves us and cares for us and created us, and then the deeper joy also of knowing the deep love of Christ who redeemed us, I think that's got to animate our lives, that we might truly be witnesses of joy in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty, so that others might see in us, they say, what does he know that I don't know? Why does he seem to have a different attitude about it? And I'm always a short-term, and I know you are too, we're short-term pessimists, but we're long-term optimists, because we know that in the end, we win because Christ wins. And even now, there's joy to be found in the life that he has given us.
So to whom is the Pope writing in this encyclical? Is he writing to the general audience of the world, to skeptics out there? Where, if anywhere, would you find Jesus speaking this way as the Pope does in this encyclical?
Yeah, I mean, I don't want to gush too much about him as a Lutheran because, on the other hand, let's give credit where credit is due. And I think in many ways he's speaking to a culture that simply has forgotten what is. And, you know, when I think about the kind of young people I know, I don't know whether to call it a lost generation. It's not just the young people, but things that we once took for granted, perhaps, as a culture, and this is happening not just in America, but certainly in all of Western culture at least, and then maybe beyond, but things that we took for granted, I think, have been forgotten, because we do live in a broken world, and it's broken because, and we have to admit, it's broken by our sin, and I'm not sure whether Francis really hits that point hard. That, in fact, we're to blame for the world that we live in. On the other hand, we're born into this world, and it's dysfunctional. It is, as the Pope is fond of saying in this document, I don't know what it is in the different languages, but he says many people live in irregular situations. And boy, if you're a pastor of any congregation, you know that that is the case. It simply is not true that we're dealing with kids who have grown up in the church with a stable home, with a mother and a father, and things that we could take for granted maybe, again, I don't know how many years, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, before I suppose the divorce culture set in, before the shacking up culture set in that created the kind of irregular, I suppose, households that when we talk about marriage or we talk about family, we're really talking to a culture that really that doesn't know it. They have not experienced it. So in some ways, I think the Pope is not talking to his critics. He's trying to win back, I suppose, or win to the Christian church people, and he's presenting a vision for what life can be in a kind of broken and shattered world. And I would say, you know, when I look at the scriptures, what I think he's doing, or at least attempting to do, is the kind of thing that maybe Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. Because when Jesus speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek, he's speaking about a different way of life, a new way of life. And in one sense, it's law because, you know, we don't live that way, and it does sting a little, I suppose. But in another sense, it's a vision of a life really that I would like to participate in. There's a great book that's maybe even better than the Pope's encyclical by Tony Esselin, in which he's I think it's called Defending Marriage, and it's like 12 arguments for sanity. And there's this last chapter, which it's something like In the Land of Marriage. What would life be like if, in fact, there was a mother and a father at home, and there was a mother to nurture children, and if there was a father and a husband who would take care of that woman and take care of those children, what difference would that make in the lives of a child? And then how would that then be a light or beacon to the neighborhood? What does that mean as far as extended family relationships? So what he's presenting is the goodness of God's creation the way it was meant to be. And it's a recognition, of course, that the way it was meant to be is not, because we live in a shattered world, a world that not only is infected by sin, but has forgotten the truth of the way God intended it to be. So I think really this is a, is it revolutionary? In a way it is, because it's radically different than the world or what the world knows. But I think what Pope Francis is trying to say is that there is a better way, and that's God's way, and it's a way of joy, and it's a way of reconciliation and of love. So I think in some sense I could see using some of this material, I think, in my own ministry as far as simply reintroducing people to what it means to be a family. And I'm not going to say, I'm part of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, I think we've got even better materials than this, but I'm happy that he is presenting this.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest on this Sunday evening, April the 24th. We're talking about Pope Francis's encyclical on marriage and the family. Dr. Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is more important to know what the Reformation retained than what it overthrew.
Dr. Larry Rast talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Charles Porterfield Croft made that statement back in the 1800s, but it remains true for us today. The Church's job is to confess faithfully. And simply to overthrow error does not establish truth. What we are about is confessing biblical truth, And what this conference promises to do is to help us recover that for an age that desperately needs to hear that truth.
You can meet and hear Dr. Larry Rast making the case for the conservative reformation June 10th and 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Pope Francis's encyclical on marriage and the family. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. Speaking of marriage and the family, Adrian Dorheinz of the Lutheran Witness magazine is going to be making the case for biblical womanhood at the 4th Annual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. She's going to be joined by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Larry Rast, Pastor Will Whedon, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Dr. Carl Fakencher, Pastor Chris Roseborough, and Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Attendance at the conference is limited to 400, and registration is $100. It includes meals on Friday night and Saturday afternoon and evening. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, 15 miles east of St. Louis. You can find out more, and you can register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Dr. Scare, why does the family matter? Why is it so important that the Pope needs to address it and that we need to agree where we can agree with him?
Yeah, this goes back. I mean, one of the things that I think all the turmoil has caused us to recognize when it comes to, again, the divorce culture, gay marriage, and I would put abortion into that, that you really do see Satan at work. And what Satan is doing is, one of the things that Satan likes to do is separate us from one another. And of course, we need to be separate when it comes to our confession. We're not going to change our confession for anything. But when you look at what Satan's doing, he's doing to a lot of us, and that's he's breaking us apart from one another. And we see that horrifically, I suppose, in abortion, where Satan seeks to and then actually succeeds in cutting the bond between a mother and a child, and it spoils that wonderful relationship, which should be the closest relationship that in God's created order between the mother and the loving mother and the child who depends so much. And then we see Satan working his way, I say, up the food chain to marriage, and he divides us again. He divides husband against wife. He's thrown feminism into the mix, which said says to a woman, "I don't need men. A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle." Men are tempted to simply abandon their duties, I think, and to live lives for themselves. And what you see is fragmentation. And it's a fragmentation that is encouraged by our individualism. And when Francis talks about these things, he's talking about what, you know, I've been talking about, what a lot of my Christian friends have been talking about, the relationship between family and communion. And in the family, there is a picture, I think, of God himself, that God is one, and yet God is three persons in unity. And in a family, you see a kind of a unity. There's a togetherness. There's a sense of belonging. Children were meant to belong to their parents and then to start their own families. And husbands and wives were meant to be together and to form a union, that they not be... I mean, when God created Adam, he showed him all the animals and he could name all the animals, but it wasn't enough. When God looked at Adam, he said, it's not good for him to be alone. And I think about that because one of my favorite TV shows now, it can be a little bad, but it's a comedy called The Last Man on Earth. And it begins with this premise that what would it be like if you were all alone on this planet? And it would be horrifying. It'd be worse, I think, than a torture to be left alone on an island. But that's the kind of lives that people are living more and more. They're feeling alone. Friendships are broken. Families are split apart. And what God does desire is to bring us together. He desires to heal our families, to bring and to reconcile husbands and wives, to reconcile children to their parents, when at all possible, to create a larger family, and then with neighborhoods. And then all of this is a reflection, ultimately, of the greater family, which is the church family, which in which we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I, you know, these things are related. As the family has been assaulted, so also has the church suffered. And sometimes I think the Pope, I wonder whether he read Luther, because Luther would talk about the family in these ways, as the family was the first place where children would be instructed in the Word of God, and the family could even be thought of in a certain way as a little church. It's the primary way in which a person comes into this world, and it's the primary way that God nurtures and cares for that person. And this is the way we were meant to be. This is why, as Lutherans, by the way, and I guess Catholics might say the same thing, that at the end of our church service, we are baptized into the body of Christ together, and then we hear the Word of God, and we are led ultimately to communion. So that means that all together we come to the altar, and all together we are one with Christ, and then we are one with one another. It's a wonderful unity, to knowing that we are not alone. As Christ says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And of course, Satan, he does the exact opposite. He wants us apart from Christ. He does not want to know us to know Christ's love. And he wants to separate us from one another, that we are in isolation. So Satan's all about dividing us from one another, from creating, "I will create enmity between you and the woman." Satan is all about strife, and what Francis here is showing us, or at least he's beginning to picture for us, is a vision, I think a more appealing vision of what it would really mean to live in love and in the love of others and for the sake of others, and what true love actually means with in loving one another with all our faults in this fallen world. So in that sense, it is a compelling vision.
So how would you describe Francis's theology of family in this encyclical?
Well, he's good, and the thing is, I would say even a Lutheran pastor could use this. I wouldn't maybe use it directly with the people, but it's good to go through the Bible passages, and I'll say there are a lot of Bible passages. So what he does, I think, is, and this is important for us all to recognize, of course we know this, but when you look at something like marriage, it infuses the scriptures from beginning to end. So he leads us through Christ's own description of marriage, what it is. It's a man and a woman joined together. But this marriage, which Christ describes, is a reaffirmation of God's good creation. And this is important because the gospel is not simply that we're saved out of this world, but God, in fact, redeems this world. And, you know, that means something to me personally, because he's not simply saving me. He is saving me from myself, from my sinful self. On the other hand, he's also redeeming my life, that even in the brokenness, there is redemption and there is renewal that Christ brings because he has entered into this fallen world. So as Christ describes marriage, and what's good also, I think, is there's no, you know, when you look at marriage, there's no kind of pie-in-the-sky attitude. Anybody who's been married knows how difficult it is. And we all know that there are ups and downs, and we know that the most important component of marriage, if it's going to survive, is forgiveness. And that forgiveness, I think even that Francis comes around here and there, and he says, "Oh, by the way, none of this will make any sense to you unless you first know the forgiveness of Christ." Because this isn't simply a platitude that we need to be kind to one another, but it's a recognition of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," that we live as a forgiven people. And because we know that God's love for us as forgiven people, we can look at one another in a different way. And as far as theology, this takes us to the goodness. So the gospel is related to the goodness of creation. The new creation takes us, and it takes us into the life of God himself, in which the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, and from that love comes the Holy Spirit. And when the Pope talks this way about family, it can be really, again, quite inspiring.
With about 30 seconds here before we take our break, you used the term at the beginning of our conversation, pastoral, with about 30 seconds or so. What's a good definition of that so we rightly understand where we're going next?
It means that you're looking at your people as they are, not as you wish they were. That you're not simply a moralist, and you're not simply telling them the rules about what they should do or what they must do, but you're recognizing, I suppose, a person's capacity, that you're gentle with them, that a bruised reed he will not break, that if the candle is lit just a little bit, you're not going to blow that out, but you're going to try to encourage and nurture something. It's like a plant that's been damaged. Our Lord is like the gardener, and he's going to bring that plant and take care of that plant of love, and he's going to take care of us. For all of our frailties, for all of the things, this takes time, and I think the Pope recognizes that, and any good pastor recognizes that as well.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest on this Sunday evening, April the 24th. We're talking about Pope Francis's encyclical on love in the family. It deals with the theology of marriage and family. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, associate professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, I want to pick up on that pastoral concept, because it really is about truth interacting with love, not truth balanced by love or offset by love or compromised by love, and certainly not love compromised or offset by truth, but how the truth of Holy Scripture on marriage and the family interacts with the love that we show when we speak that truth. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest on the Sunday evening. We're talking with him about Pope Francis's encyclical on marriage and the family. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Picking up on something we were talking about before the break, Peter, and that is the pastoral approach of this document. Really, it ought to be a pastoral approach on the part of the entire church when it comes to the issues of marriage and family. And you said that's kind of typified by dealing with people with the truth of God's word where they're at and not where you want them to be. And you even talk about truth interacting with love. So how does that work?
Yeah, I mean, this is why being a pastor, I suppose, is it's an art and not precisely a science. This is why Gregory the Great talked about being a pastor as being a physician in a way, that you have to look at a person's soul, and you want to give the kind of, well, I suppose like the Hippocratic oath, first do no harm. You don't want to lay such a burden on the people that they won't be able to handle it, that they'll either run away or they'll be so crushed that you're going to put such expectations on them. They have to be challenged. And the Francis makes this point, I think it's right, that there's a real problem if somebody flaunts an objective sin. I would say, like today, a great example of that, there's a big difference between struggling with homosexuality, which a lot of people do, and then being in a gay parade and having Gay Pride Day. But even that, you know, when you talk about gay pride, we've got to realize also that there are so many people who are simply ignorant, because you know, you and I are engaged in God's word and we think about these things on a regular basis. When you look at what the world has to offer, it's a big mess out there, and Satan is big into the deceiving business. This is why, for instance, whenever you bring somebody into the church, you could bring an infant in and you baptize the infant, but as an adult, it's much harder to come into the church because these people that we're bringing in, they've been so programmed by the world, they have a lot to unlearn, and we have to help them unlearn things which they thought were true. Now, the Catholic situation is a little more interesting, I suppose, compared to what we as Lutherans are used to dealing with, in this sense that in the Catholic situation, those who are divorced then typically cannot then receive communion, certainly not if they remarry. So that puts them in a particularly difficult place. I do think for all of us, it's a good question to say, you know, where does truth interact in love? Because we can go, I mean, I've seen in a lot of churches, Lutheran churches, where a divorce is so common that a couple can be together, you know, one weekend, and then 6 months later, you see the same four people at the communion rail, but now they're married to different people. And you say, something happened here where the truth was not proclaimed. It's a difficult situation. On the other hand, we know situations like this that Francis is dealing with, and as pastors we deal with, that there are people who, you know, they got married when they were young. They didn't know any better. They were foolish. They were immature. Sometimes it's before they become Christians. Other times they simply did not know. And this is what I think the Gospel of Luke talks about, is when Jesus says from the cross, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Or the fact, when you think about Luke chapter 15, our Lord is a shepherd, and what do sheep do? They go astray. Now, it's true, every time we go astray, there is an element of sin, and that must be repented. On the other hand, sheep are stupid, and they do things. If you've had kids, you know that, and then you look at your own life, you know that. So it's a recognition of the fallenness of the world, and that people need to be gently guided. And I think he talks about marriages in this way, that a marriage is really meant to be a symbol to the world of Christ's love for the church. And it's in its best dimensions, it is. When you see a man who loves his wife and sacrifices for her, then you see an image of Christ's love for the church. And then he also talks about relationships which maybe they don't maybe match up to that ideal, or it could be a second marriage, for instance, in which the first marriage was years ago, but now in this second marriage, the couple has grown together, and they might have been, and they've been faithful for 20 years, and they go to church for 20 years, and they show a kind of, they show not only repentance for their sin, but they show a kind of love for one another, and it's simply an acknowledgement that God is, can be at work even in that kind of a broken situation. So we have to deal with these pastorally. And then there are other situations, as Francis will talk about, in which you're giving exactly the opposite impression to the world because you're living in direct defiance. You're having a relationship in a direct defiance to God's will. And then you're contradicting or offering a scandal to the world. I mean, you can think a great example of that from the Bible was John the Baptist had to confront Herod for marrying his the wife of his brother. Well, that was scandalous and was clearly a selfish act, and it needed to be confronted because there a man was using his power to take what wasn't his. Or you can think of the prophet Nathan going to David and saying, "You have sinned because look the way you've used your power now." And this wasn't some small indiscretion, but you ended up not only committing murder, but you committed murder, and it must be confronted. So how we, you know, diagnose all of these things, it's not always going to be a cookie-cutter situation. There are going to be factors that we take. We're going to take certain things into account as we deal with each person individually. We'll apply the same truth and we'll apply the same love of Christ, but it does mean we have to get to know our people and the situations, and we do this prayerfully and I think also in conversation with our fellow pastors and Christians as well.
What did Francis leave unsaid that needs to be said in this document?
I would say, there's one thing I want to make sure that everybody does know as far as first what he did say. And just for the record, he did say there are absolutely no grounds for considering homosexual unions to be in any way, isn't that amazing, in any way similar or even remotely analogous to God's plan for marriage and family. And I think, you know, that was pretty powerful. I do think, I mentioned that if I could think of a part of the scriptures that when the Pope is writing that he sounds like to me, it sounds like a little bit like the Proverbs and maybe a little bit like Ecclesiastes as far as he's offering wisdom, and he's offering in a kind of a gentle way, I think. And he's talking he's talking about the Beatitudes in the sense that he's offering a vision of a better life that's either been forgotten in our culture or even to people who've never, you know, been shown that vision before. I do think I think he could be a little stronger on sin and repentance and a recognition, I think. And I think we have to, you know, we have to be honest about these matters, is the irregular situations that we find ourselves in, and they are irregular, but we have to, I think, recognize that a lot of these so-called irregularities are, in fact, they were brought about by our own sin, and there's a time for sackcloth and ashes, and So I think that he could be a little bit stronger on that. And again, I don't know if it's fair because this is simply one document. The other part, I think, he talks a lot about the challenges of families. And there are some, you know, economic challenges. Certainly that can be, I mean, if you're having economic distress, that puts stress on the family. He talks about immigration, and you can imagine forced immigration, a family either being broken up or being forced to leave from their homes because of war. Yeah, that could really be a difficulty. I'm not sure whether he addresses the kind of radical strife that we are now under, because it's not simply people aren't questioning whether homosexuality, let's say, or gay marriage, they're thinking gay marriage is fine. But what they're saying something further. They're saying that if you disagree with that vision, then you are in fact not loving. Then in fact you are. What I don't think he's encouraging, I think that maybe that's another document, is that we need to be able to say these things, the truth of marriage, in a world that not only is confused, but in a world that is openly hostile to it. And again, that was my problem when he came to America. You can say a lot of good things about marriage, but we also need to stand up for those people who are being persecuted because they are saying those things. We need to stand with brothers and sisters within the family for those Christians who are losing their jobs, who are being fined, who are being fired, simply because they are proclaiming the truth that Francis is proposing. Francis is saying all the things that we're saying, that a marriage is between a husband and a wife, and it's a union which shows the love of Christ, and it shows us also a picture of the Trinity. It is exclusive. It is monogamous. It is life-giving. It is open to life. I love all this stuff. But then you have to, if we're going to say that, then we also need another chapter in which we say, maybe that'll come, in which we need to stand with those people who say these simple and loving things, because while the Pope can say this now, and it sounds beautiful, a lot of other folks are saying these very same things and living their lives according to it, but they're suffering and they're paying the price for it. And I think that needs to be added in, that we recognize what it is we're up against, and also then stand by those who are making often heroic confessions in the face of great opposition.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes with him on this Sunday evening, April the 24th. We're talking about Pope Francis's encyclical on marriage and the family, On Love in the Family. Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. The Issues, Etc. book of the month for April is a story about one man's journey from death row executioner to Lutheran pastor. It's titled The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace. You can check it out at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Executioner's Redemption is on sale for $12.99. The Issues, Etc. book of the month, The Executioner's Redemption.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
This is the old time.
We're talking about Pope Francis's encyclical on love in the family. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a really interesting story. It's a story from one extreme to another, someone might say. The Executioner's Redemption, My Story of Violence, Death, and Saving Grace, a man who served as a guard in the Texas state penal system, in the penitentiary system, where his workplace was called the Death House, the walls in Huntsville, Texas. And there he witnessed and participated in over 150 executions. He's now a Lutheran pastor. He tells his story in The Executioner's Redemption. You can read it for yourself. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and order The Executioner's Redemption or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Peter, is there a tendency, and this is what I think the press, popular press, is hoping for, and devout Catholics are perhaps slightly worried about. Is there a tendency in this encyclical to compromise, to kind of go lax on the moral stance of the church that has been so strong traditionally?
Yeah, I mean, that's, I suppose, I went in there wondering whether that would be the case. And, you know, I do think there is something to be said for it. He, for instance, talks about, to get at this kind of question, is he says we need to avoid, I think he said, a cold, bureaucratic morality when applying the law to people. And I mean, I kind of wonder what world he lives in, because when I look at, you know, my own Catholic neighbors, and I love them, I don't see that as being a great trend in the Catholic Church, that they are being too, maybe, you know, maybe there's a bureaucratic side to it. I don't see them as being too cold, or I don't see that the strictness is certainly the big problem. I think you could argue that laxity is the problem, that we don't take seriously enough things. And I would say the same thing in our own Lutheran churches, where divorce certainly seems to be easier than it ought to be. And again, but granted that this this is a very difficult world to live in. I mean, and then so there is a point to Francis's saying we're going to have to, considering the fact that it is as broken as it is, we're going to need to begin to rebuild. Now, as far as kind of the dangers, there is a question, I think. And I think he verged on it, but it was all right. He started to talk about the important thing is that we renew our conscience, and that's right. But conscience has to be informed and informed by the Scriptures, so that it's always a sin to go against our conscience. But just because a person is going according to their conscience doesn't mean that it's actually right or good. So a lot of people in good conscience, I suppose, could engage in gay marriage, or they could say they're going to divorce, but there might be divorcing on completely unscriptural grounds, but in good conscience, they're doing it. So I do think there has to be a kind of a recognition that God's word is absolute, that we need to go back to God's word in order to come to good decisions. And I think, and the Pope, by the way, does spend a chapter, and I thought it was helpful, on a better education of the children. And he talked about, and all the Pope probably, if you were a Catholic, I think the Pope would not be a bad parish priest, because he talks about the kinds of things that we all need to talk about with our children developing good habits. And I always say that good habits are, you know, pray every morning, pray the Lord's Prayer, and before every meal, make sure to pray. We need to teach our children to postpone instant gratification, because they what they learn as children, if I want it and I get it now, well, that's going to play itself out in our marriages. And then if our spouse doesn't deliver on what we want, well, then we will dispose of them in this disposable world. other kinds of things. It's like it's very practical. It's very homey, I suppose. Like he says things like, put away your cell phones when you're at dinner. Now, that's the kind of practical advice that might actually help people, because we got to put it away and talk to the person who's there. Be present for the person who's there. He talks about the importance of, and we as Lutherans would agree with this, passing on the faith. And this is part of the family's, part of our obligation and joy of being in the family is that as Christians, these are the people that we can influence the most. It's our children are given to us as a gift from God, but they don't belong to us ultimately. They belong to God. Therefore, we raise them in the faith. So a lot of this is, again, maybe it's simple, but sometimes, especially in the world that we're living in, to hear the simple is very refreshing.
Okay, I guess kind of the takeaway from all of this is two kind of final questions that are two sides of one coin. What can Lutherans learn from Catholics from Pope Francis's encyclical on love in the family?
Well, I do think, you know, you can look at the name of the Catholic Church, and we consider ourselves Lutherans to be Catholic Universal, but they have a certain advantage, I suppose, since there's so many of them and there's so many Catholic churches. But they do have, I think, a recognition of common humanity that's very helpful, that there is a sense in which all are invited to the feast, so that when our Lord goes to the highways and to the byways, some people don't come in, but then let's just invite anybody. We'll invite the lame, the blind, the crippled. And I do think there's a way in which you get that spirit at its best, for all the other problems, next another show. But you get this feeling, and even when the Francis came, it's something very moving to see in the Lord's Supper, people coming from all different walks of life. And you take people where they're at from whatever nation, and we have that too in our church, but I think that's one of their strengths, let's put it that way. And it's a strength that we also cultivate, is that God accepts and brings all people, regardless of national origin, regardless of income, status, that everyone is invited to the table. And I think there's something about the Catholicity there and the genuine warmth. And he talks also about, I really love the gaze of Christ, how we even look at one another. When Christ looks at you, the look of love, I think that is compelling.
Then the other side is, what could Pope Francis learn from Lutheran theology on this subject?
Well, I think, you know, post-Pope Francis, for that strength, I think he also has the weakness, which I've touched upon, of to say wishy-washy or... he's not as strong in the truth. And sometimes it doesn't appear like he is, he knows it exactly, so that he can talk, he talks often in vague terms about what the gospel is or the gospel of the family. And I think sometimes he needs to be more concrete and more specific. And this is what Matthew does in his gospel. You will call his name Jesus. Why exactly? Because he will save his people from their sins. And this is the kind of teaching and the directness about who Christ is and what he has accomplished that you find so beautifully, for instance, in Luther's Small Catechism, where you can go exactly, what is it that Jesus has done for me? So that you move from kind of like a reflection, which is beautiful, but now to the concrete of what Christ has done through his redemption, winning for us salvation, precisely by offering himself as a substitute, by paying for our sins, by going to the cross and winning for us salvation so that we might live forever. I think it's that kind of specificity in the gospel and the clarity that I think Luther brought back to the church and always needs to be held out for the world to see. And I think that would be very helpful for Francis.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, thank you very much.
Yeah, my pleasure, Todd.
You know, we defend these things, marriage, family, husband, wife, children, not because they are abstract moral principles, but because ultimately they are good gifts from God. They're God's inventions. And it's not, first and foremost, a moral principle upon which we stand, but as the recipients in Christ of this gift. And the church has a special responsibility because we have been given these things in Christ. We see how the gospel is shown in husband and wife and family as well, how that sacrificial death of Christ is lived out by his people. That's why these things matter. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you next week. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.